Good? Peace? Awesome. One thing before he gets back in, just to let you know that Bob has CDs back there. Buy them all. Just bless him. Bless him. Bless him anyway. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you for the ministry of your words that you've already given us. Through Bob, through music, through one another, just to extend our hearts to you and to worship you. You are certainly deserving of it. We love you and we praise you in your name. Amen. Awesome. We love our categories, don't we? How many of you guys like categories? Like to have nice, neat things to fit things? My wife and I were traveling, and we noticed something very interesting. As we were driving, there were these signs for these shopping centers. I don't know if you guys have noticed these signs, but if you drive almost anywhere in any direction, it sort of looks like Irvine in these little pockets. Have you noticed this? There, where you see the sign, and it's they almost all look alike. What stores are in these signs? Anybody know what stores are in these shopping centers? There's outlets. What else? Restaurants. What kind of restaurants? Chains, big ones, right? Big ones you recognize. Fast foods, probably what? McDonald's at least, maybe In-N-Out or Five Guys. Starbucks. There's always going to be a Starbucks, right? What else? What else is in this shopping center? Bed Bath & Beyond. Exactly. I wrote that one down. That's awesome. He might have looked. I'm not sure. Macy's, JCPenney's, there's those. You have your standard malls. And those are the ones that have survived the mall crunch. But you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You drive, and it's the same almost everywhere. The Bed Bath & Beyond and TJ Maxx are like in almost all of them. And then there might be a Walmart or a Target and, you know, all of these different things. And it gets me to thinking how just creature of habit we are. We just enjoy that. There's a funny thing that I noticed. How many of you guys remember Borders? Anybody remember Borders bookstore, right? How come Borders bookstore went out of business?
Amazon.
Guess what? How many of you guys saw that Amazon is putting in a brick and mortar practically next door to where the Borders is that they put out of business, right? Like, there is something about this that just keeps coming up. And so, you know, the bigger the conglomerate, they take over, they standardize everything. And they make it, you know, standardized. H. Stephen Glenn, does anybody know that name? H. Stephen Glenn talks about this. He says the educational system is mediocre because it's designed to be. Yeah. Right? We wanted to find a standardized way of doing everything, and we cut the top off and we cut the bottom off, and then everything is like right there, mediocre, based on design, so that we are all the same. Now, we kind of fight against... What's that?
The bell-shaped curve.
The bell-shaped curve. Exactly. And there's something to that, and I don't want it to say there's... Well, we'll get into that in a minute. But we like our standards. We like our categories. We like things to be neat. And then we have President Trump. Don't we? And I don't want to get political here. Here's the thing. Marquita said something awesome last week. He's, you know, keep the politics out of church. And I was thinking about this today, and I'm like, why don't we take the church and put it into politics? And that was great that we're praying, and we want to be praying for all of our leaders, whether we agree with them or not. We spend so much time criticizing and being, like, viscerally moved, but we don't actually put that into prayer and turn that into something. And I'm as guilty as you guys are, but I just want to encourage us to remember that as I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the things that happened yesterday. So again, I'm not trying to politicize this. What I do want to point out is that he is in trouble. President Trump is in trouble for saying these words. And he came out against this car ramming in, and he says that he wants to condemn in the strongest possible words hate of any kind. And he says, and then he adds this. Does anybody know what he added? Yes, on all sides. Surprisingly, there are people mad that he said on all sides. And I wonder about this. I got to thinking about how we as a society, this gentleman is a lightning rod in our society. And there's no question about that. And he evokes emotion, but he invokes it on both sides of the aisle. It's not just one side, it's both. It's all. That is a human condition. There's something he's tapped into in us. And it's something. I haven't looked up the word. Anybody who wants to look this up, it's fun. Look up the word bigot. Just look up the word bigot. I want to hear the definition. Merriam-Webster's the one that I looked a couple different ones up so I don't get too surprised. But if you have Merriam-Webster's word bigot. But there's this thing that where we want to always suggest that the bigot is out there somewhere. I can stand here and I can criticize the bigot, but ironically, guess what I become? The bigot of the bigot. Anybody have that definition quickly? Yeah, go ahead, sir.
There's two definitions of it. The first one is a person who is obstinately or intolerantly devoted to his or her own opinions or prejudices.
Right there, right? That's the whole thing. That's my point. Is it's not one side or another. It's that obstinately holding to one opinion, right? I don't know if the other one is relevant. I didn't actually look at the other one that I can recall. Yeah, well, go ahead, just for fun.
One who regards or treats the members of a group with hatred and intolerance.
I did read that, yeah. It still works, yep.
The definition we're using in our world.
Yeah, in our world, it carries on a whole other level of the actual definition, huh? And there's relevance to that, but let's hold to the definition for right now. One of the things, anybody know that I like baseball? Just anybody? Anybody? Good. There's a big, yeah, baseball, crazy me. Yeah, we won't get into all of that type of stuff. But what we will say is there's an incident that happened in Boston, and I didn't know, but apparently Boston is notoriously has some racism elements to them. And there's a baseball player for the Baltimore Orioles named Adam Jones. Great baseball player. We like him a lot, as long as he's not playing one of my teams. But he had some racial stuff. I think they threw some stuff at him, some peanuts, and some different things happened. I don't know all the detail of it. I just heard a lot of the flack. And one of the things I heard, interestingly enough, is, well, first of all, I learned that Boston has a tradition of this racist culture. And everybody was, like, surprised that it just took the Red Sox this year to condemn racism. Like, for whatever reason, they waited till now. But nonetheless, I thought it was interesting that the guys I'm listening to talk about this, they start just going off on Boston and racism and just this whole thing. And one of them just kind of makes this comment. It's like, well, it's probably a fat white guy, blah, 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 blah. Like, yeah, right. He's not a skinny, you know, radio talker guy. He, you know, he's got to have his category, and he's got to be put in a spot. And it's just, it made me laugh in a sad sort of way. But we like our categories. But in thinking about this, sometimes it is necessary. I mean, if you want a good cup of coffee, you want to know where that, you know, you want your standard. You know, it may not be the best cup of coffee you ever had, but you don't want it to be the worst cup of coffee, right? That's how Starbucks gets their thing going. McDonald's competes with them by trying to make their coffee better. I'm not quite sure they've arrived. Starbucks turn around and competes with McDonald's by creating, you know, where you can get your breakfast sandwiches, et cetera. It goes back and forth. But it's still very standardized versions of what they have. But I got into thinking, and I was looking through internet for a specific video, and I couldn't find it, but I got to thinking of stranger danger. What's stranger danger? Don't talk to strangers. Especially if you have kids, this is like something that paranoids you to death, right? You know, Allie's constantly locking all the doors and stuff. You know, they're all made out of glass and like very easy to break into, but she's very deliberate in making sure that our little babies don't get taken. And, but there is an element there that's helpful. You want to try and educate your kids to not, especially after watching these videos, it was horrible how many of these things are caught on film. I was looking for the one that where the kid reported, there was like this one scene where the camera caught this kid at a gas station who reported somebody and basically got got the guy, you know, warded off or whatever. And there's a few of those that are great, you know, the ones that where they escaped, and then there's some sad ones that where they didn't, and all this different kind of stuff. But it just got me thinking that there is an element of categorization that sort of helps us. And we have to filter information. If we try to process every single piece of information, we would go crazy. It's just impossible to do it. So we have to do these categorizing to some degree. But the thing that I wanted to, you know, that I realized is we don't like to be labeled. That's the main thing, isn't it? Don't categorize me. We can categorize other things and make it simple and, you know, create these little elements that make it easy for us, but don't categorize me. And why is that? Doesn't it dehumanize us? Don't we feel somehow dehumanized if we're, like, categorized? If we're sort of put in a stereotype that we don't, especially if we don't agree with it. Maybe if we're, like, happy about it or whatever, but we don't want to be categorized. We want to be thought of as individuals. If you have a Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. A lot of you guys know, some of you don't. We've been going through the book of Mark over these past several weeks. I think we were doing it before Vanguard got out, and we're still there, and we're only to chapter 7. So if you've been reading along or following along, you'll know we've covered quite a bit of ground. But one of the things about these categorizing and these stereotyping is Jesus doesn't like it either when it's done to him. He's constantly going through all these different things, and he's constantly thwarting the stereotypes, right? Early on, he's doing what? He's healing people that maybe, you know, we're uncomfortable with. He's saving a sinner, a tax collector. He's eating with them. He's hanging out with the wrong sort of crowd. There's all these different things where he's sort of shuffling around and blowing up stereotypes. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath, right? What's he do? He heals on the Sabbath. He just goes on. And he's constantly promoting in the midst of this that the human being, you and I, are more important than the stereotypes and the things, the rituals, the things about life, right? The categories that we've created. Now, this is pretty, well, let's just jump into it. Chapter 7, verse 24. Now, remember, he just came off, and we're going to go into this a little bit more, but he just came off this whole deal on what defiles a person. And it's not what you put in you, right? It's not food. It's not these things out here, that not the rituals that create the cleanness, but it's what comes out of you. And he gives a pretty good list. He says, that which comes out of a person is what defiles people. Backing up a couple of verses, chapter 7, verse 20. What comes out of a person and defiles him is from within. Out of the heart of a man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within a person, and that's what that defiles them. And then he rose from there, and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered the region of, Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, is where he went, and he went, and he did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. Now remember, he's trying to get away. He's been trying to get away for several chapters to find rest. And every time he tries, somebody finds him, and basically his compassion kicks in and he takes care of him and he does what's needed. So he's going to go somewhere. Now, Tyre and Sidon are not the place where a good Jewish rabbi should be going. Okay? It's outside of the area, and I'll kind of look to you a little bit on this, but for the most part, he's defiled territory. And he's staying at a house. Now, the house he's staying at, we're not sure if he's staying in a Jewish person's house who lives in defiled territory, so that is kind of not great. Or is he staying in somebody's house that isn't a Jewish person, which makes it even more of a scandal, him being a good Jewish rabbi, right? And so this lady outs him. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. Now, is she a clean person, according to Jewish custom? Not at all. So we just upped it even more. He's probably staying somewhere he shouldn't be, quote unquote, in a house that is questionable at best. And this lady hears of him, the healer, the stereotype, right? The healer is there. And she barges in, falls at his feet, and basically outs him. Does he want to be seen? Does he want to be known by all the community that he's there? There's all kinds of possible reasons for this. One, he might have just simply been tired and wanting some rest, right? But he's also a Jewish rabbi. There are some other elements there that could cause some difficulty with her coming in this way and with the possibility of where he's staying. But Jesus doesn't like to be stereotyped. He doesn't want to just be the healer guy, does he? And this lady puts him in an awkward position. It's just an awkward setup. Everything about it, there's tension. Now, there's tension a lot of times when Jesus is in a situation of healing throughout the book of Mark. There's a lot of times when this is, you know, especially if there's demons involved and casting out, you know, there's a lot of, the stakes get higher and higher, especially if there are religious types watching him. But in this case, it's just a very awkward, very difficult situation. But there's this lack of respect that sort of comes in, and when you're stereotyped, the dehumanizing part removes a relationship, doesn't it? There's no relationship when you're not being respected by somebody, when you're not being cared for, when your personhood is not thought of in the process. If you want to turn with me, you can, but Matthew 22:11 has an interesting story. Verse 1, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is can be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent servants to call them and invited them to the wedding feast. And when they would not come, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. The oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And they paid attention, and they went off. And they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent troops, and he destroyed the murderers and burned their city. It's a parable, right? But again, sometimes it's important for us to remember who it is that we're talking to, who we are praying to, who we are worshiping, right? We are not people who God just smashes like a bug, mercifully. But this is a God that certainly could, amen? And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. But those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite the wedding feast to as many as you can find. Those servants went out to the roads and gathered all that they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came in to look at the guests, and he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now again, think about this. They're going out, they're just like, the doors are flowing open, anybody can come. This is the great thing about the gospel. We're all welcome, we're all invited. Everybody can come. But there is a level of respect and dignity that we need to be aware of, that we need to bring. And this guy comes, and he said, friend, how did you get in here? The king comes and he says, friend, how did you get in here? I love how he says friend, right? How did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Who we're dealing with here demands a level of honor and respect. It is doors wide open. It's anybody can come. The wedding feast is for all. No one should be excluded from the invitation. But when we show up, what is our attitude, or how are we approaching this amazing invitation? Lack of respect is a lack of relationship. And this lady comes in back at Mark 7, and she just barges in here, falls at his feet. And I want to point out to you that relationship does change things, doesn't it? That changes a whole paradigm. It makes a whole shift differently. I asked everybody permission and their brothers for this story. But Robin and Jay were watching Kaylee. Well, actually, I think it was Robin that was watching Kaylee, right? And Kaylee, when she was a little bit younger, I don't know if she does it as much now, but she was a bolter. And she's fast. If anybody's watched her, she can fly, man. And so she was, and if you know the DeGales' house, they live kind of on a corner, right? You know, so they live on this corner. And Robin and Jay, I think, did you have Lincoln with you maybe even too? So she had both, right? And then in a blink of an eye, Kaylee is gone. And she gets around the corner. And I don't know which corner she went around, but Robin's like, I'll go this way, you go that way. So Jay jumps in his van and hauls over and then snatches this little kid up, sticks him in his black van. Now, Jay here, right? In this moment, he is like the iconic stranger danger person. You know, he's got his motorcycle, he's got whatever, you know, and the Mr. Peabody, I think, on his thing, right? And so, but he doesn't think that way, right? He's got a kid, and he's got to save this kid. And he's flying, grabs this kid, because what? Relationship changes the whole scene, doesn't it? The whole scene is different. Gets the kid home. Luckily, we have Kaylee with us, and she's still a handful, but she's beautiful. And we love her. And Quinny loves her. It's like waving to her across the street, you know, from the deal. Oh, she doesn't have my dress on, all this stuff. But the relationship changes things. The friendship, you call me whatever you want to call me. I'm getting this kid home. You call me a pedophile, fine, call me a pedophile. This kid is getting home safe. That's all I know. That's all I care about. And this story here, you have this woman. In verse 26, now the woman was a Gentile, a Sophetian by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon from her daughter. She's got the relationship on one side, causing her panic and her distress. And he said to her, let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So she comes in, she barges in on this situation, and she puts him in an awkward situation. And he doesn't want to be the healer guy, the stereotype, that he wants a relationship. But he's got to push back a little bit. And so he reminds her exactly who she is in the society that they're playing in. And he calls her the little dog. Now just think about that, ladies. Someone calls you that word, right? Wes had a fun time with this, if you want to watch it on Bible Walkthrough, working with Adam on it. It was quite an interesting video to watch, just them interacting with this word and this scene and the tension the tension that she brought is one side, but now Jesus has pushed it and turned it backwards. And he now stereotypes her, doesn't he? Puts the label on her. And what's she to say? And he said, and she said to her, and he said to her, But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And she played right into it and flipped it around for us. She wasn't worried. You call me whatever you want, but please heal my daughter. Please. And she does it in such a winning way, in such a way that flips it around, that she creates in her humility the relationship that Jesus needed. Set the thing straight. Put it back where it needs to be. She barged in. She created the tension. He flips it around. She gives him the opportunity. He sets her up. And what are her values? What are the values that she sees that are important? What's cool about it is she trusted his values. And that was clear in her flipping this thing around. If you go back, you don't have to turn back, but if you remember back, Mark 1:41, the guy comes, the leper guy, he comes and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus is moved, deeply moved by that, if you're willing. I am willing. I am willing to heal. This is what I've come for. I have come to heal. You question whether I am willing. Don't do that with Jesus. He is willing to heal you. He wants to heal you. There is no question. He gets just turned inside when he's questioned whether he wants to heal. He wants to heal you. You say, oh, my prayers haven't been answered. It hasn't happened the way that I want to. It hasn't happened on time. It hasn't the setting, whatever the situation is. This is a relationship that we're building with Christ. Sometimes these healing things, sometimes he doesn't take us out of the situation, as Bob reminded us this morning. Sometimes it's the situation that he meets us in and he processes with us and brings us through it. There is no question that he wants to heal you. There is no question that he wants to meet you and make you alive. Rid you of the sin and the filth and the crap that you drug in that door. Remember, it's Jesus who says he would start with the children of Israel. But then later, he goes, and if you read in Acts, you see in Cornelius' situation, Cornelius is a devout man, but he's a Gentile. But that doesn't mean that he is excluded from the kingdom. And Peter goes through this whole thing where he gets a dream from heaven. And Peter sits there and he wrestles with it. No, he's unclean. He's a Gentile. He goes through this whole little process, right? But God says, what I have made clean is clean. And I ask you this morning, has God made you clean? Has God made you clean? If he tells you you're clean, you are clean. Jesus values. Mark 3, remember we talked about it just a second ago, just in the sense of putting the Sabbath above healing someone. And again, Jesus is frustrated. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. Come here, give me that withered hand, and he heals it. Just almost out of spite in front of those people who are putting their traditions and their stuff above human beings. This lady flips this back on him, showing that she trusts that he will, that he wants to heal. And whatever, however low I got to go, Paul Stevner says that a lot, right? No matter how low I got to go, I'm going there. Because, and there again, the relationship that's driving her is her love for her daughter, this other person. She sets him up. I'm sorry, Jesus sets him up and she spikes it. And in the process, they relate. The next story is a story that also reveals Jesus' interaction based on human need. See, what she needed was to demonstrate humility and relationship. But this gentleman we're going to read about, he needs tenderness and privacy. Continuing on, he returned from the region of Tyre and he went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, which apparently is pretty weird. I didn't look it up on the map, but the basically that's like going to, you know, like if you're in Fresno, it's coming to LA through San Francisco. It's not like a straight direct route. It's sort of a roundabout, and there's some speculation on why that is, but it's just kind of an odd thing that stands out. He doesn't want stereotypes, not going straight to the word. I don't know. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and speech and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay hands on him. And he, taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Now, spitting in this day is considered a healing method. There's a lot of evidence where spitting would be part of a healing thing. And you see a couple other spots where Jesus spits, but there's also other writings out there that have show where people spit. And the thing that jumps out to me on that is Jesus uses contemporary ways to heal us, doesn't he? Like we always think maybe just the big miracle, but what if you just need to go to the doctor? And that still could be Jesus, huh? Isn't that something? Like, it's not like you have this one way that he's going to do it. Again, he doesn't like to be stereotyped. He has all kinds of, like, infinite creative powers in which to get his job done. His job is saving us. Amen? The other thing that was pointed out, Barclay pointed out how just tender he was showing the man what he was going to do with him. Like that demonstrated to the man ahead of time, because the guy can't hear him and he doesn't necessarily know why he's there. He just knows that, you know, Jesus has taken care of him and he's brought him off to the side here privately. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said to him, anybody want to take a shot at that? Ebatha? Does that sound good? That is, be opened. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. I know we've talked about this before, but I just get a kick out of the fact that Jesus can cast out demons. He can do all these different things. He can heal people. He can make all this awesome things. But when it comes to human beings, he can't seem to make us do a single thing we don't want to do. Amen? I was thinking about, even from last week, remember we talked about what defiles a person. And so often I think we get in these conversations in our head about who we are. Now, a lot of the things of who we are we've done to ourselves, right? There's a fair amount of self-mutilation or spiritual foolishness or whatever you want to call it that we've done to ourselves. But there's stuff that's happened to many of us too, amen? There's stuff that we didn't control. There's stuff that maybe you're just from a family that has a name that is not particularly reputable. Maybe you're from a family that has a great name. I don't know. But the thing is that I was thinking about the application of that defile. That's outside stuff. Those are not the stuff that is from in us. These are outside things. And some horrible things happens to some of us. And Jesus is here to tell us that he is here to change us and make us new. Right? It's not the outside that defiles. It cannot touch us. Now, yes, we have those elements where we have to process. And again, he doesn't always take all of the symptoms away and all of these things. But there is definitely a relationship that is developed in that process if we allow Christ to be in it with us. I'll never forget the part in that Charles Kraft book where Robin told me about it, in fact. But where, and I get fuzzy on the details of it, but just a beautiful picture where, now some of you guys might know that Charles Kraft does this inner healing ministry, and he sits and he prays with you and he prays over you, and I'd probably let Sue and Kathy talk about it better, and they do it, by the way. If you really have stuff that you're struggling with, then I encourage you guys maybe to talk to them and figure out, you know, if there's some inner healing that could be done in with you. But anyway, that he goes and he begins to cast out demons and speak them out and pray over you and all of these things. And this one particular one, there's this lady who had grown up very abused, and the picture I have in my head is she's in the corner, and he's walking through it with her, and she's describing what she sees. And she always felt alone in this scenario where she was abused, and she would just, you know, and you can imagine, you know, just being abused in these situations where you're just completely and utterly alone. But in this moment, this one particular time in this session with Dr. Kraft, is for the first time ever, she saw Jesus over her, leaning over her with her and being abused and beaten. She wasn't alone, even in those times. And we think that we're alone and God is with us. Somehow we just don't see it, whatever the situation is. I think of my son. And I remember thinking this when he was, I don't know, 6, 3 months old, somewhere in there, is he's hungry, screaming, wanting food. And at what point does that not getting what he wants, Satan start whispering in our ears, telling us that we're not loved or we're not cared for? How long do we go in that before that want becomes bitterness, that longing or that feeling of not being cared for? And in some cases, some people aren't cared for, and it goes a lot longer, right? But in other cases, you know, in his case, he probably ate like within a few minutes of his screaming. But I think about that a lot. I was just wondering, like, you think of the scene in the Garden of Eden. Satan whispers into their ear that God doesn't love them, right? Like, he doesn't say it explicitly like that, but he challenges that love. He twists it just enough to let them go, like, oh, he doesn't want you to have that fruit, you know? And when do we buy into that? When do we make up that God is not for us? When do we make up that God really doesn't want to heal us, really want to care for us? More importantly, when do we make up that he doesn't want to be in relationship and care and love for us? We have to fight that. We have to fight that every day that you think those thoughts, every day that those come into mind. And I probably fight it as much or more than anyone in here. He loves you. And those voices, anything that tells you otherwise is a lie from the pit of hell. And those things can't defile you, right? But they can't save you either. That's a decision that we each have to make. Each of us have to make that decision. At some point, to surrender to doubt, to get rid of it, and trust that God knows how to. We must surrender our labels, our stereotypes, our formulas, and our controls. There's no one answer fits all. No one size fits all. God deals with each of us in so many different ways. And so many times I want to be, you know, the guy cared for tenderly when God challenges me to be the more Gentile woman. Right? Like, I can't even say the word. It's hard work for me. But sometimes I have to be humble, and I don't like that. But the other guy has to be humble too. There's humility on both sides, but the relationship is what he's after. And make no mistake that he wants you to be free. Verse 37, it says what? If you want to read it with me, if you have it. And they were astonished beyond measure. Danny, you're going to laugh. It says this. He says, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Got to work on my sword drills here. Hang on. If you want to listen to this, you can. But this is the response that God wants from us. This is the relationship, the turn of play. That he has done all things well. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of the Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weakened hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God will come and save you. You'll hear the story right here that we just read. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Thank God for that. No lion shall be there, nor shall there be any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow and singing. I'm sorry, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's pray. God, thank you for busting through all of our preconceived ideas of who you are and what you want for us. We know you'll continue to shatter those even as we think we've got you figured out. We join in song and we acknowledge that you have done all things well. We love you. We thank you for calling our names. We thank you for giving us whatever we need to respond to you. And we choose you, God. Thank you for choosing us. In Jesus' name.